We thank you so much for your word, Lord, that in it you give us everything that we need. In fact, you have said to us through Peter that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Father, help us to hear from you today. Open our ears, open our hearts. Help us to receive from you, Lord, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Just Like Us. And we've read this passage a couple of times in the last few weeks, but I want to read it again just for the sake of those who weren't here or that might be visiting. In James 5, 17 and 18, we're told, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We've talked about this, that Elijah was not cut from a different cloth than us. That the guys and gals in the Bible that God used weren't like, you know, super saints kind of thing. They weren't, you know, some kind of different being than what we are. They're just like us. And today we're going to see that in Elijah big time. In the last couple of weeks, we've seen that 3.5-year drought that James just referred to. And like we mentioned last week, that that drought ended in the end of chapter 18. And how we saw in the end of 18 how that God gave Elijah that supernatural ability to outrun a horse back to town to get out of the rain. But before that, we looked closely last week at the showdown at Mount Carmel. I had a lot of fun with it. I was cracking up the whole time or whatever, and I know a lot of you did. But, you know, Elisha there against the 450 prophets of Baal, it's something we need to keep in mind right now, that what we saw last week, how God answered by fire and how Elijah had the people of Israel kill the prophets of Baal according to the law. So with all of that fresh in mind, let's read the first 3 verses of chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. It's like, say it ain't so. I mean, our hero Elijah, who just faced King Ahab, the 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, and boldly challenged all the people of Israel to choose who they would serve, is now running from a woman. I mean, he went from Clint Eastwood to Don Knotts, okay? Or if you're a little younger, maybe from Dwayne The Rock Johnson to Scooby-Doo, you know, the guy Shaggy on that, you know? Zoinks, she's after me. And see, he's running for his life. And you look at that and you go, how could this be? What in the world is going on here? But folks, what's happening here to Elijah, Elijah, and my wife's always on me, you're not pronouncing the J good enough, because we're going to see Elisha mentioned here in just a few minutes. But what's happening to Elijah spiritually is a lot like what happens physically, you know, crashing after eating a candy bar, that kind of deal. You get that sugar rush. And then a little bit later, you know, all the sugar is burnt and you get that insulin dump. And then physically, you've got this crash that happens, right? Have we all experienced that from time to time, you know? And spiritually, that crash happens to a lot of pastors. I have heard pastors over and over again. In fact, one guy at a pastor's conference said that in the first year of his ministry, he resigned like almost every other week. You know, that the worst time for a pastor is either Sunday night or Monday morning. And it is a a real hard thing for most pastors, because that rush or that high of delivering God's word is over. And then you get the doubts and the dismay. Oh man, God didn't use me to start the next revival. Or people weren't standing up shouting, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, and I'm not using hyperbole, but you start kind of doubting and wondering, you know, was I effective? Did I really communicate what God wanted me to communicate? You know, was I just up there yakking and quacking? You know, was it all me, or was it really from God? That the hours, you know, that I spent in prayer and study of the Word, you know, was it worth it? Did it really mean anything? Almost every pastor that I've talked to struggles with that same stuff. And it's what Elijah is struggling with here. And really, it's something that everyone who serves in any kind of ministry has to deal with to some degree or another. If you serve on the worship team, if you serve in the sound booth, if you serve Sunday school, if you serve the Lord and you're serious about it, I know some people, you know, they kind of, well, yeah, I need to do it, you know, whatever. But if you're serious about it, you prepare for it, you're praying over it, and then you serve God's people, you serve the Lord by serving His people, and then, you know, you go away with, well, could I have done that better? You know, should I have said this instead of that? Even if you're ushering, you know, I did that. That was the first thing I did, serving the Lord, was being an usher. And, you know, there'd be those times, oh man, did I say that right? Did I, you know, did I use the right words? Should I have smiled more? All that kind of stuff. You wonder, you know, did I do what I was supposed to do? But see, the root cause of that after the service depression or doubting is a matter of focus. And it really is. And I want to say this to everyone here. It's a matter of focus, that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and not on the circumstances. Staying focused on Jesus, not just while we might be preparing or presenting a message or doing our service to Him. And that's a big key right there. Understand, we're doing it to Him. We're serving Him. No matter what we're doing, whether we're working in a coffee shop, whether we're turning knobs in the sound booth, we're serving Him. When we serve His people, we're serving Him. And we need to keep that in mind. But we also need to stay focused on Him as He does His work. And that's a big key. We need to keep our eyes on Him as He works both during and after your service to Him. See, we all have our different parts of the body. The Bible lets us know that. Some of us plant seeds, some of us water, some of us get to do the harvesting, but it's God who causes the fruit to be produced. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, "So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." See, it's all about the Lord. It's about God who gives the increase. See, my job as a pastor, I'm to rightly divide the word of truth. I'm to teach and preach the Word of God. That's my job. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict and to draw people to Christ. I can't do that. And sometimes when we do our ministry, we kind of get that idea that because someone didn't respond the way we hoped, because the whole, you know, the body of Christ didn't respond the way that we had hoped, that, oh man, you know, I messed up. No, I'm to obey the Lord and then keep my eyes on the Lord. And if not, then I'm going down, just like Elijah, or just like, remember with Peter, when Peter said, "Hey, if that's you, Lord, let me come out of the boat and walk on the water." And Peter, you know, he was doing real good. But as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus and focused on his own abilities versus the circumstances surrounding him, the wind and the waves and all that, he began to sink. And that's what will happen with us. Elijah, he took his eyes off of the Lord here. He wasn't bringing to his remembrance how God had kept him safe and well-fed for the last 3.5 years. How God had caused the drought to start and then stop at his prayer. Or the results of the showdown. He wasn't really considering that. All he's focused on right now are the threats of a woman. And this was the same woman who had been trying to kill him, for the last 3.5 years, and she was totally unsuccessful. Why would he start thinking that, oh, she'll get me now? she couldn't do it before for 3.5 years. And speaking of that woman, who does Jezebel think she is? She just got a report of what happened just that day, what happened there at the showdown. And she hasn't been able to kill Elijah for the past 3.5 years, but that's not registering with her. Her prophets couldn't beat him. And in fact, they're all dead. And the gods that she trusted in were the same ones that were powerless to light a fire at the showdown and were also powerless to save the 450 prophets of his. So now Elijah is running for his life. He'd been in Jezreel, and that was the home of Ahab and Jezebel. He had been there when the messenger told him about Jezebel's threat, and he runs out of Israel, out of the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and he runs all the way through Judah to the southern city of Beersheba. Folks, he ran over 100 miles, okay? This guy's scared. And so he gets there to Beersheba, and he leaves his servant there, but he keeps on running another 15 miles. Look at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Well, who said you were any better than your fathers anyway? See, if we get used by God, it's by grace through faith, just like we get saved. By God's grace, that undeserved favor that he has towards us through our faith in him. That's how he uses us. Now, Elijah might be saying that, go ahead and kill me, God. I've done no better of a job at getting Israel to turn from their idols than my fathers, than those who have gone before me. But either way, he's got his eyes on himself and in his circumstances, not on God. That's not where he's focused. He's not focused on the Lord that has done all these things for him already. And folks, as long as we do what God has called us to do, we're good. The outcome is up to God. He's the one that brings the increase. He's the one. And you know what? There's something else that you've got to keep in mind. Something that we can never forget when we're serving the Lord. God has given everyone a free will. He doesn't take that away. You can have the best message in the world. you could have something that's really anointing and all that stuff. But if someone chooses not to believe, if someone chooses not to accept God's word, that's between them and God. He allows them to make that choice to accept or to reject him, just as he allows us. Everybody has a free will. And you know what? For me, that's God winking. For me, that removes so much pressure. It's not on my shoulders. As long as we do what we've been called to do by God, the rest is between those who we've ministered to and the Lord himself. And here's another awesome thing. Even though Elijah is having a pity party, and that's what's happening right here, he's asked to die. God, just kill me. You know, and he kind of needs a smack on the back of the head like a lot of us do from time to time. God doesn't ignore Elijah, even though he's having this pity party. Psalms 103, 13 and 14 says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." He knows how weak we are. He knows how prone to having these kind of doubts and fears and pity parties and that kind of stuff. He knows. Look at verses 5 through 8. "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel of the Lord touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." get that. Even though he's having a pity party, God sent an angel to Elijah two times that night. Two times in the same night to feed and give him water. Now, God could have caused him to make it on his journey with no food or water. Could have caused him to be just transported. Remember, like in the book of Acts, chapter 8, how Philip, after witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then the eunuch accepted Christ, he went down and baptized him. As soon as he came out of the water, poof, Philip was gone. Could have done that with Elijah, but he doesn't. Here, God shows Elijah that he cares, and he provides for him for this next part of the trip. And this next trip that he goes here to Mount Horeb, over 250 miles. And Horeb, by the way, is the same thing as Mount Sinai. It's where Moses received the Ten Commandments from God. And folks, understand this, that God will oftentimes allow us to do all of our running until we're tired of running. Elijah has now traveled, get this, about 400 miles to get away from a woman. But here's the thing, did he have to? Did he have to run? Was God no longer able to protect him, even if he stayed put in Jezreel? God says this in Jeremiah 32, 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Now, your answer to that question will oftentimes determine how much running you do. We got to think about that. Is there anything too hard for God? Verse 9, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now remember, anytime you see God asking a question, it's never to get information. God already knows. But does Elijah? It's like God is asking him, Elijah, do you realize what you're doing? Now, I have had God ask me that twice. What are you doing? Or what are you doing here? And both of those were life-changing events. And I've shared before and don't have time to share with you. But God does that. Now, how does Elijah answer God? Verse 10. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Would you like some cheese with that wine, Elijah? He's the pity partying prophet at this point. But really, don't we all get like this from time to time? Huh? Don't we all have those moments? And, you know, they're for the same reason. It's the same cause, because we get our eyes off of the Lord. But God cares about us, even when we're having a pity party, which, by the way, is a lapse of faith. You're having, when you're doing that, when I'm doing that, it's a lapse of faith. We're saying at that moment, oh, it's terrible, it's God doesn't love me, he's not going to help me, he's not going to care, oh, I'm doomed. And nothing could be further from the truth. God still cares. Look at 11 and 12. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Here's a question for you. How are you expecting to hear from God? Do you think that it's going to be something loud and huge and dramatic, like a wind that's breaking up the rocks? An earthquake or a roaring fire? It is so sad what many believers think is a move of the Holy Spirit and what they consider not to be a move of the Holy Spirit. They think it's all about the drama, the exciting, the wow. But folks, usually it's going to be in a very calm, quiet voice that the Lord will speak to you. Sometimes it's just a reminder of a particular scripture. Just you'll have a scripture come to your mind that maybe you haven't read it for a long time. Maybe you read it last night, but you're going through some. And God reminds you of His Word. Sometimes that's the Lord speaking to you. Sometimes He speaks to us when we're in the middle of some kind of tragedy, some kind of problem. And we have chosen, like Job, though he kill me, yet I'm going to trust in him. And you choose to continue to pray. You choose to continue to read the scriptures. You choose to have your daily quiet time with the Lord. You choose to keep going to church, even though things have not been going. And sometimes it'll be a passage as you're reading, I don't feel like doing this, God, but I'm going to read your word. I know that you want to speak to me. And, man, a scripture will just come out. That's happened to me a bunch of times, where scripture just kind of comes out, and it's like nothing else matters at this point. There's that scripture, and God says, I'm talking to you. This is for you. I'm speaking to you. And I think the Lord would have us ask ourselves, am I listening for that still, small voice? Are you listening for that still, small voice? See, Elijah hadn't been. He was consumed with running. He was consumed with busyness, running from his problem. Are you making yourself available to hear from God? Do you have a daily quiet time with the Lord? And here's an even bigger question. If he speaks, are you willing to respond? Verse 13, so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Same question as before. Because Elijah still has the same problem. He hasn't gotten his eyes off of himself and off of Jezebel and onto God. In verse 14, and he said, this is Elijah, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Same answer. Even though Elijah points out to how they were sinning against God, that's not the real problem in his mind. It's all about me. They seek to take my life. Verses 15 through 17, then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. So, remember, Elijah asked God to die. And God's going to answer that request in a sense. Take me home. Okay, but I got some work for you to do before I take you home. He's got to take care of some stuff, anoint these guys and all that. He's got to finish doing what God has called him to do. But don't miss this. Elijah needlessly traveled over 800 miles. 400 miles to Mount Horeb, 400 miles back, because he's got to go all the way north of where he was. Okay, he went south 400 miles. Now he's going to come back that whole 400 miles and then go even further north up to Damascus. All of that was a waste. And folks, we waste so much time and energy when we take our eyes off the Lord. We waste a lot of time and energy when we run from our problems rather than running to God and bringing those problems to Him. Now, most of us have read Psalm 34, verse 3. If you got saved in the 70s, you probably sang this song a bunch of times. But this psalm says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. That word magnify means to make something larger or to make something appear larger. Now, you cannot make God larger because he's infinite, right? I mean, you think about it. He measures the universe with the span of his hand. That's the distance from the tip of the thumb to the tip of the little finger. How big's the universe? That big to God. That's it. So you can't make him larger. But understand this. When we distrust God, when we get our eyes off of him, we make him small in our eyes. We diminish him in our sight. Elijah magnified Jezebel and diminished God in his mind, which caused him to run. See, when he stood alone, and think about that, the same day he takes off, when he stood alone that day against Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal, it was because God was magnified in his mind, in his sight, in his heart. God was magnified. Elijah was just like us, folks, subject to all our frailties. Victory depended on where he was focused. We have the ability to be just like Elijah, either way, bold and unafraid, or fearful and running. It's all a matter of where we keep our eyes focused, who or what we will magnify, whether we'll magnify those that are against us or magnify the situation, magnify the political climate, you know, the pandemic, or whether we'll magnify God and his ability. That's what we've got to choose today, folks. I'll read it again. And I'm saying this as if I'm the one writing it, all right? Because this is my choice. And so I'm inviting you, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, one last thing. Elijah had complained to God that he was the only one left who was faithful to him, right? Look at God's, oh, by the way, Elijah, which is verse 18. He tells him, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. See, that's another problem with keeping our eyes focused on everything but the Lord. We miss the truth. We start getting a distorted view of truth, of reality. The truth becomes hidden from our eyes. And it's also another reason to stay in fellowship. You know? To remember, you're not the Lone Ranger, and like the book of Hebrews says, that we can encourage and exhort one another, especially in these last days, folks. Let's, you and I, let's choose to magnify the Lord. And in fact, let's magnify the Lord in the taking of communion, because Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. Now, we do it to remember him, but if you think about it, in light of what we've just seen, we do it to keep the Lord magnified in our eyes, to remember how great he is, how he overcame the problem of sin that separated us and God, how God sent his only son because he loved us, and that blood was powerful enough to take away our sin and the sin of every man, woman, and child who would ever put their trust in him. Let's magnify the Lord in that, huh? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Father, for, Lord, what you have said to us in your word this morning. We thank you that you have left for us, Lord, that practice of communion, of the Lord's Supper, that we could remember what you have done, that we could remember who you are, how glorious you are, and in doing so, magnify you. Lord, help us. Help us never to take our eyes off of you. Help us to stay focused on you. Lord, bless this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys are going to come.